Welcome to the Liquid Church Podcast, a place where you can hear the timeless truth of God's Word in a way that's culturally relevant and cutting edge. We hope you'll discover how God's story relates to your own and that you will leave feeling encouraged. Thanks for joining us today and enjoy the message.
I was at a pastor's conference in Los Angeles when it happened. It was a couple other pastors and myself, and we'd all had a long day, so we were out relaxing by the pool, sitting in the hot tub that evening, and I suppose it's probably a mix of long days and hard ministry work and just finally getting an opportunity to relax and blow off some steam that caused us to put our guards down, something I would end up regretting. And as we sat there in that hotel spa, we're chatting about life and ministry, and that's when I noticed an attractive couple walk into the pool area with their bathrobes on. It's just kind of a totally normal experience. I didn't think much of it. They walked behind me to get to the lounge chair area to get changed and to get into the pool. And as I sat there, just talking to my friend who was directly across from me, I noticed that he started to get a little bit distracted and a little bit squirmy like a teenage boy. All of a sudden, his voice began to trail off. His eyes got all big, and ever so slightly, his mouth began to open like this. And it was then that I realized what had happened. My pastor friend, this man of God, had become entrapped watching the undressing going on behind me. The temptation to look had become so great, and he was locked in. So as a good Christian brother, I did everything in my power to help him break his gaze. It was subtle at first, just a short should do the trick, but to no avail. I ended up getting a bit more desperate. I gave him the big eyes and the condescending forehead that said, like, come on, bro, you're better than this. What would your wife think? What would your God think? Just roll your eyes away and let's get on going. But again, nothing. I could not pull his eyes off the temptation that lay in front of him. His mouth opened even wider. I think some drool started to come out. And as his Christian brother, I felt like I really had to step in and end this for both his family and his faith. So I gave him a full-on holy kick to the shin with as much force as I could muster. You know, some violence in Jesus' name. The pain got his attention as we made this kind of eye contact for a split second, but that was it. Only a second, because this pastor went right back to oogling at what was going on behind me. And that was when I made a fateful decision. It's funny how temptation works, isn't it? It just lures you in. It entraps you. It'll convince you that one little peek won't really matter. It won't hurt anybody. And so I sat there. I started to wonder what kind of images could be causing my friend to stumble in this way. That wonder turned to curiosity. The curiosity turned to desire. And I ever so slightly turned my head. And what I saw that day is unfortunately still an image that's seared into my memory. Temptation is never harmless, is it? See, when I turned around, it was only 4 or 5 feet from my face. I wasn't prepared for what stood behind me. All I can remember is that it was tiny, that it was cheetah printed. The fabric was stretched as tight as it could go, but it definitely didn't cover all the things that it was supposed to cover. I started to realize what had drawn my friend in. It wasn't just that it was a tiny cheetah print bikini bottom. It was the fact that it wasn't being worn by the woman, but rather by the man. Temptation is all around us, isn't it? And perhaps your temptation story doesn't involve a cheetah print bikini bottom. If it does, I understand the weight that you're under right now. But if we're honest, every single one of us has some area of weakness, some place that's difficult for us to resist. Maybe it's the food that you keep going back to that you know isn't healthy for you. Anyone else ever try to just eat one Dorito and not the whole bag? Maybe it's the online store that you keep buying from, even though you know you don't really have the money for it. I don't know if God or Satan invented two-day shipping. I just know that I'm addicted to it. But maybe your temptation is not so harmless. Maybe it's the temptation to fudge the numbers in favor of your taxes or that business deal in your favor. Maybe it's the temptation to lie to cover up your mistakes at work, the temptation to gossip and talk poorly about people behind their backs to make yourself feel better. Maybe your temptation is with your dating partner or behind a screen late at night by yourself. Maybe temptation looks like a bottle of alcohol or a bag of pills. I don't know what your temptation is, but I know this. It's all around us, isn't it? Every single one of us has kind of drawn that line in the sand and said, I will never go there. I will never do that. And yet, we all know the shame and the guilt that we discover on the other side of that line, don't we? Temptation is all around us. And I'll just say, if you've been there before, I want to tell you this. Welcome to Liquid Church. This church is for you, and I believe that our God is for you. You're just like the rest of us here in this room because none of us have it figured out. We've all been there. And we've all struggled with our weaknesses. In fact, if we haven't had a chance to meet yet, my name is Zach. I'm one of the pastors here. And if you're new here, we want to give you a special, warm, liquid welcome. Everyone watching us online at our campuses, we're so glad you're here with us. You are jumping in with us at the very best possible time because we are starting up a brand new series called Been There. I believe that this series is going to be incredibly encouraging to you because here's what it's all about. You're not the only one who struggles with temptation, struggles with weakness. Jesus did too. Jesus has been there. The writer of Hebrews says it like this. Here's what he wrote. He says, we don't have a high priest, Jesus, who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we actually instead have one who's been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. And it's this scripture that describes what makes our God so unique amongst all the world religions. The writer of Hebrews is talking about Jesus, the Son of God, the co-creator of the universe, who with just a word spoke each and every one of us into existence. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and end. That's the Jesus that we're talking about. And listen in, that Jesus, he's able to empathize with our weaknesses. He's been tempted in every way. He understands us. He gets us because he has been there before. And if you tore through Jesus' life, you could quickly realize that just about any hardship you and I have ever faced, Jesus did too. Have you ever felt anxious? Jesus has been there, so much so that he sweat blood, dreading the future that lay in front of him. Have you ever felt like you're constantly letting the people around you down in your life? Jesus has been there. His own family disowned him at one point. Have you ever wept from the pain of losing someone that you love? He's been there too. He cried over the death of his best friend, Lazarus. Have you been betrayed by a close friend? He's been there. Have you ever felt misunderstood or alone? Jesus has been there too. You ever been angry, tired, sad, mad? Jesus has been there because we don't have this high priest who's unable to empathize with our weaknesses. In the person of Jesus, we have a real man who went through real things just like we did. So God's not some far off, distant, powerful figure. He's right here with us, fully understanding just each and every pain that we endure. So for the next few weeks, what we're going to do is we're going to explore and meet that Jesus. We're going to invite him into our struggles. And if you haven't caught on yet, this week, we're talking about one of the greatest struggles of them all. It's temptation, because it's all around us. So if you have your Bible with you, we can jump in Luke 4 today. And while you turn there, if you're new to the scriptures, this book in the Bible is Luke's biography of Jesus. And one of the things that makes Luke's gospel unique is that he's trained in an educated physician, but he never actually had the opportunity to meet Jesus personally. Instead, he traveled around the world, interviewed, and compiled eyewitness accounts of Jesus so that we can read them all together today. Some scholars may even note that that when Luke began his writing, he wasn't even a Christian yet. He was actually just exploring who Jesus was and writing down what he had discovered. So if you're here and you're sorting out how you feel or what you think about Jesus, Luke's account's a great place to start. We're going to pick it up in Luke 4, verse 1, and here's what he wrote. He says that Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. And let's just pause right there because we just learned something really important already. Luke goes so far to say that Jesus was full of the Spirit. If you go back one chapter behind, Jesus had just come off one of the highest moments of his entire career. He's just been baptized. And when he came out of the water, the sky opened up. God the Father called down from heaven saying, "This is my Son, who I am well pleased." And literally, as that happened, a dove came down and landed on him. And I got to tell you, I've been part of hundreds of baptisms at Liquid, and not a single time has a dove landed on me, near me, or on any of you guys. If I'm being real, I would probably freak out if like a pigeon came down from the rafters and landed on me while I was baptizing someone. I would freak out even more if the voice of God started calling from heaven. But that's just how special a moment Jesus' baptism was. So listen, you've got Jesus, the best, most perfect Christian, coming off his greatest spiritually high moment. And watch what happens next. He immediately goes into the desert and is greeted with temptation. Do you know what that shows us? It shows us that anyone can be tempted. You could maybe even say it better. You could say that everyone will be tempted. I think sometimes we have this idea whenever temptation comes, that if we were just more spiritual, we wouldn't have to deal with it. Like if I read my Bible more, prayed better prayers, or attended church more often, it would help me to avoid moments of weakness like this. I know for me, I'm like almost down on myself, like as if I should be better somehow when those temptations come. And I believe what Luke is telling us through Jesus' life is that no matter how spiritual you are, no matter how good of a Christian you are, temptation is going to come your way. There isn't this list of things you can believe or commands that you can follow to just avoid it. If anything, the scriptures teach us the exact opposite. They show us that it's not until we're following God's will for our life that Satan even bothers to tempt us. In other words, it's not until you start following God that Satan begins to take notice. Ephesians 6:11 warns us like this. It says, "Put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the what? The schemes of the devil." What that means is that behind each of the temptations in your life is a trap and a scheme from the devil. In case you didn't know it, we have a real and a true enemy, and he's out there to steal, to kill, and to destroy our lives. But here's the thing. You don't need to trap or scheme against someone who's already doing everything you want them to do. See, now it's not until we start to chase after the life, the hope, and the love that Jesus offers that we even become a threat to Satan. And that's when he begins to scheme against us. I can illustrate it like this. When I think of schemes for some reason, I immediately go to football. I'm a diehard Cowboys fan. Any Cowboys fans in the house? None. Okay, great. How about this? How many Eagles fans in the house? Lots of Eagles fans. Okay, I thought so. So every time my Cowboys come to Philly, there's really only one player that I fear, and it's this man right here. For those of you who don't know, this is Jalen Hurts. He's MVP, runner-up, and quarterback for the Philadelphia Eagles. He could potentially be the best player in the entire NFC, and twice a year, every year, the Cowboys have to face this guy. Even just looking at him, I'm scared of him. And every time, he throws for like 300 yards, 5 touchdowns. And all week long, the Cowboys coaches plan and scheme and strategize on how they're going to stop Jalen Hurts. But do you know who they're not like scheming against? They're not scheming against this guy. His name is Aaron Sipos. He's the punter. No one's spending any time putting any strategy on how they're going to stop the punter, Aaron Sipos. You know why? He's not the MVP. He's not someone who's going to make an impact on the game. By the way, this illustration completely breaks down if you're a Giants fan, because there isn't a single player on that team that anybody has to scheme against. Do you catch what I'm saying here? When Satan comes and attacks you, don't you dare feel down like, "Oh, shucks, he's after me again." Don't you even start to throw a pity party and give in. No, you shout back and you say, "Yeah, the devil should worry about me right now, because God is about to do something special in me and through me. The devil, he better watch out, because I'm about to make an impact for God's team." When temptation comes, you're not going to give up. You're not going to give in. You're going to say, "Yeah, Satan's attacking me. I must be on the right track. Satan, do your worst, because I'm not going to fall for your schemes. I know my God is calling me into something great, and you will not stand in the way of that. And listen, if you just tore through the scriptures, you can just see example after example of this. Satan has always used the same old tired tactic. Moses has this burning bush moment where he meets God. He goes to the Pharaoh, performs 10 plagues, literally leads Israel out of slavery in Egypt. They're headed to the promised land. He's coming off his highest high. And so Satan wants to do anything he can to trip him up. So he tempts Moses to just give up by sending grumblers and complainers against him. Elijah, an Old Testament MVP, has just called down fire from heaven. He's defeated the prophets of Baal. Satan takes notice and attacks him. He tempts Elijah to believe that he's all alone, all by himself, and that he should just give in. David, the greatest king of Israel, has just been crowned king. He's defeated every enemy of the people of Israel. Peace has come to the land. It's the crowning achievement in all of Israel's history. And guess what happens next? Satan takes notice, leads David up to the roof where he sees Bathsheba bathing, ultimately leading to his adultery, a political scandal, cover-up, and murder. Satan doesn't attack you until he thinks that you're a threat. So if you're walking through life without any temptations, you might need to take a second look at yourself. It's probably not because you're extra spiritual. It may just be that Satan isn't worried about you making an impact for God's kingdom. And that's exactly what's so threatening about Jesus in Luke 4. He's about to start his public ministry. He's about to call his disciples, perform miracles, teach the masses, and ultimately change the world. So Satan schemes against Jesus in that moment because he's threatened by Jesus in that moment. We'll continue the account in verse 2. Here's what Luke says. It says that Jesus ate nothing during those 40 days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. I think this is one of the most funny commentaries that we definitely have to thank our very detailed physician friend Luke for. I appreciate that he's letting us know that after 40 days of not eating, Jesus was hungry. I think we could have picked that up without him telling us, but thanks for adding that in there. He continues, the devil said to Jesus, "If you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him back, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." Did you catch what Satan did there? He attacks Jesus in his weakest area. Satan knows that Jesus is hungry, so that's where he strikes. Just a quick side note for us. If you think Satan doesn't know where you're weakest, you better watch out, because he may just know you better than yourself. He knows when you and your wife are divided on something, and he'll use that as an opportunity to drive a wedge between you. He may even use it to draw you to look outside of your marriage. He knows when you're feeling underappreciated at work, and he'll use that to tempt you to take credit for something that wasn't yours to begin with. Satan knows that you're lonely right after that relationship ended. He'll use that to convince you to look for love and acceptance places where you know that you shouldn't. He knows you're desperate to fit in, and he'll use that to convince you to talk negatively about someone behind their back because everybody else around you is doing it. He knows. He knows you're stressed about money. And he'll use that stress to tempt you to be dishonest with your finances. Satan knows your weaknesses maybe even better than you do. And that's how he gets us to fall for his schemes and traps. So can I get in your business for just a second? Where are you weak? What's the area of your life that Satan's going to attack you in? And if you're sitting here and you don't immediately know the answer to that question, you probably need to do some soul searching, because Satan sure knows the answer. 1 Peter 5 says it like this, that we should be alert, that we should be of a sober mind, because we have an enemy, the devil, that prowls around like a roaring lion looking for us to devour. If we're not alert to our own weaknesses, Satan will devour us. And until you have that self-awareness, he'll keep using it over and over and over again, leveraging it against you. So I'm going to ask the question again, where are you weak? Let's be alert to it. Let's be of a sober mind, because Satan wants to devour us. Jesus, though, he shuts Satan down on the first temptation so, So what Satan does is he comes back for more in Luke 4. He takes Jesus up to this high place and he shows him all the kingdoms of the world. He says, it can all be yours, Jesus, if you'll just bow down and worship me. And here's how Jesus answered back. Jesus said, it's written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So Satan takes on one last attempt and takes Jesus to the top of the temple. And he tells Jesus, throw yourself off and prove that you really are God. If you are who you say you are, the angels are going to show up. They'll rescue and save you. And Jesus replied back, it is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Three temptations, three times Jesus quotes scripture back to Satan, and three times Satan fails. And I love how Luke ends this account in verse 13. Here's what he says. He says, when the devil had finished all the tempting, he left. He left him until an opportune time. Can I just play my cards with you right here real quick? If you don't walk away with anything else today, catch this one point right here. This is the key to overcoming temptation in your life, and it is so simple. Here it is. If you fight, Satan will flee. If you fight, Satan will flee. At the end of the day, Satan only has the power that you give him. And what I love about Jesus is that he doesn't give Satan an inch of power in his life. Satan brought three temptations three times. Jesus quotes scripture back at him. He fought and Satan fled. So I'm going to say it one more time. If you fight, Satan will flee. Maybe even I could say it like this. Maybe the reason why you haven't moved past some temptation in your life is because you've never taken the time to fight back. And here's what I love. The scriptures, they're just packed full of wisdom of how we fight back against the devil in our lives. And I just want this to be an encouragement to you. Let these scriptures just wash over you for a second. Because 1 Corinthians 10:13 says that God will never let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. He's always going to provide a way out for you. Finding that way out is how you fight. Luke 22, it says to tell us, to pray so that we won't fall into temptation. Your prayers, they're powerful, they're effective. That's how you fight. Galatians 6 says to surround yourself with godly community so that you won't be entrapped. That's how you fight, by grabbing hold of the person to your left and to your right. Psalm 119 says to store up God's words in your heart so that you might not sin against him. That's how you fight, by using and wielding the scriptures against Satan. But here's my favorite way that the scriptures say to fight. It's Hebrews 2:8. Here's what it says. It says, for because he, Jesus himself, suffered when tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted. That's right. You fight by asking the only human who has ever walked this earth without falling into temptation to fight on your behalf, because Jesus has been there. He'll help you. I'll tell you this, Satan may not be scared of you and me, but he's definitely scared of King Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. That is how we fight. Satan may call himself a lion that's out to devour us, but he looks like a kitten compared to the lion of the tribe of Judah. That is how we fight. Jesus, Alpha, Omega, beginning and end, that Jesus is on your side. What I'm saying is that Jesus hasn't just been there, he's promising to be there for you. He hasn't just been there. He's saying, I'll be there for you when you need help. That's how we fight. But listen, even as I say all those things right now, there's some of us in this room that in the back of our minds are thinking, well, that sounds really nice. I wish I'd known that before, but it's just too late for me. You see, I'm on the other side of temptation. I've already failed. I didn't fight back, so what do I do now? I know the first time I encountered that question, I remember it because it was my first day as a pastor. I just finished seminary, and it was my first Sunday on the job. We're doing a prayer moment at the end of service, and the lead pastor had put me on the front line to pray. I'm so excited. I'm ready to dive into people's lives. Service came to a close. I assumed my position as the pastor gave that call for people to come forward. I stood there at the center aisle, ready to receive the first person. I opened my hands up, welcoming them as they walked towards me, and then they turned left and went to a different person to be prayed for. I shook it off because I was prepared for this moment. The next person came down the center aisle. They turned right, though, also avoiding me as best they could. The next person did the same. Five more people came for prayer, and five more people decided that the 20-year-old kid was not going to be their first choice to be prayed for. I was starting to get the message, about to give up, rejected, when one last guy came up. He's in his mid-30s. He had his head down, and it's clear that he had been crying. I think that's why he didn't get the memo to skip the new guy. And as he came up to me, I asked, "Hey, how can I pray for you?" And he said, "I messed everything up." I asked, what do you mean you messed everything up? And through his tears, he began to tell me what had happened. He said that he'd been married to his wife for 5 years, and he and his wife over the years had struggled with infertility. That struggle had caused them to just kind of drift away from each other. Satan knows and exploits our weaknesses, doesn't he? He went on to say that he was eventually unfaithful to his wife, and he just felt awful about it. And I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking, wow, this is a difficult thing to walk through with someone, but I had taken some trauma counseling classes, and I felt confident to respond, so I leaned in to start to encourage the man when he said, wait, I'm not done yet. A bit confused, I allowed him to continue. So he shared with me that right after he'd been unfaithful to his wife, they found out they were pregnant. So he went over to his girlfriend's house to call off the affair, and that's when he found out that his girlfriend was pregnant too. So if you're keeping count, that's two women, two babies on the way. And this is a little bit beyond what my college education prepared me for, but I'm still feeling confident. So I leaned in again to speak encouragement and to let him know, hey, we're going to get through this together. When he said, wait, no, I'm not done yet. It turns out that that part of the story that he shared had happened 2 years prior to this moment, and he was just catching me up on the backstory. He said, "I came to church today because I'm in trouble and I need some advice." And I thought to myself, what you just shared was pretty troubling. So I asked again what happened, and he told me, "I did it again." It turns out that 2 years ago, his first wife kicked him out of the house when she found out about the affair, so he went ahead and married the girlfriend. But a few months ago, he ran into his ex-wife at the grocery store, and they reconnected. He told me he'd been unfaithful to his new wife with his old wife, who's now pregnant again. And then also, as a cherry on top, his new wife is also pregnant. And then he leaned in. He looked at me, 20-year-old me, one day out of seminary, and he said, "So what do I do now?" And I absolutely froze because I had no clue whatsoever. They definitely didn't cover this scenario in college. And I was lost. I'm going to tell that story because I think for some of us here today, that's the reality that we're living in right now. You're not asking, how do I fight against my temptations? You're asking, how do I get out of my shame and my guilt? You're asking, what do I do now? And maybe you don't have the same level of baby mama drama as this guy, but there's a moment in your past where you crossed the line that you said you would never cross, and now it feels like you can never come back. When the word temptation is spoken, you keep replaying in your head your own failures. I broke up my family. I couldn't save my marriage. I yelled at my kids. I cheated at work. I was unfaithful. I lied to my business partner. I went back to my addiction. I stole that money. I betrayed my friend. And the list can go on and on. As we talk about this Jesus guy, one thing you know is that Jesus has never been there. Jesus never would have done the thing you did. And if that's you, I would say in one sense, you're absolutely right. He hasn't ever been there. Unlike us, Jesus never fell into temptation. But I would also tell you that's exactly why we need him in our corner right now. You see, when Satan failed to convince Jesus in the desert, he came up with a new scheme. He convinced humanity to sentence to death the only man to ever walk this earth completely innocent of any wrongdoing. He convinced us to hang the God of the universe, the King of kings, the Lord of yours, the Lion of the tribe of Judah on a cross made by human hands. Satan tempted humanity with the opportunity to kill God, and we took him up on it. And Satan that day, the day of Jesus' death, thought that he had finally won the battle. There's nothing that Satan can tempt us to do that's worse than sentencing the innocent Son of God to death. But you and I both know how the story ends, don't we? Jesus didn't stay on that cross. He didn't stay in his tomb like he was supposed to. He rose from the dead. And when he did so, he conquered the power of sin. He conquered the power of shame and the power of guilt. While we were still nailing him to a cross, Jesus extended forgiveness to us. And you know what that proved? It proved that even our very worst can't separate us from God's best. It means that no matter what you've done, where you've been, or who you've done it with, you are not too far gone for our God. Listen, if Jesus can cross back over from death to life, there's no line in your life that he can't cross to bring you back from. He has the power, he has the authority to set us free from our past, to set us free from our addictions, from our temptations, from our shame, and from our guilt. Hebrews 4 says it like this. You know this one. We don't have a high priest, Jesus, who's unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. That's the verse we know. Here's what comes right after it. So because of that, let us then approach the throne of grace, God's throne of grace, with what? With confidence, so that we may receive God's mercy and find God's grace to help us in that time of need. Do you hear what the writer of Hebrews is saying to us right here, right now? He's saying that because of the perfect sacrifice of Jesus, we have the confidence to approach Jesus. And when we do so, that's when we find grace. That's when we find hope. That's when we find healing. And do you know what this word confidence means? It's actually a Greek word. And it's Greek for cheetah print bikini bottom. I'll tell you what I mean. We're still sitting in the hot tub. My pastor friend is still oogling at what is happening behind me. I turn. I see it for myself. It's tiny. It's cheetah print. It's not covering all the things that it's supposed to be covering. And it is definitely still being worn by the man. And never in my life have I seen such confidence from a person. All I can think is, please, please, please get in the pool because this is so awkward. But no, this man had other plans. I kid you not. He needed to get his stretches on outside of the pool before he's going to jump in. Apparently, he needed to get his blood pumping because he's running in place. He's doing jumping jacks right behind me. And I'm thinking to myself, I have to be getting punked right now because this is not real. Where are the cameras? It turns out it was completely real. Sure enough, it was. It ended with my scantily clad friend finishing his pre-pool calisthenics. I breathed my sigh of relief thinking, oh, it's finally over. And that's when it happened. He came right up to the hot tub and he said, is this seat taken? And before I could absolutely respond, yes, it's taken. You cannot sit here. He sat down right between me and my buddy, extended his arms around us with a sigh of relief. And that, my friends, is cheetah print bikini bottom confidence. And I want this image seared into your memory. And I know it will be now. Because it's the exact kind of confidence that God wants you to approach him with. He wants you to have the confidence to sit down right next to him, arms wide open, saying, this is who I am, and this is what I've done. These are my failures, my weaknesses, my temptations, my mistakes. He wants you to sit down next to him and say, here's the lines that I've crossed that I feel like I can never come back from. And listen, 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 listen. When we do this, when we approach our God with this confidence, we'll find mercy, we'll find grace, we'll find help in our time of need. And it's the kind of help that'll help us fight Satan's temptations in our life. It's the kind of help that we need when we feel like we're in it all on our own. It's the kind of help we need when we feel like we've gone too far and done things we never should have done. I've replayed that the first day on the job so many times over the last 12 years of my life. I thought through, what would I say to that guy if I ever had a chance to talk to him again? What would I do differently? I didn't have the answer for him all those years ago, but man, I sure do have one now. If I could go back to that moment, I'd look him in the eyes and I'd tell him we've all been there. We've all drawn a line in the sand and said that we would never cross it, yet found ourselves saying, doing, believing, drinking the thing we said we never would. And now I tell him that we have a high priest named Jesus who's been there too. Just like we are tempted, he was too, but unlike us, he was perfect in every way. So though you and I, we may let ourselves and the people around us down, he never will. I'd look him in the eyes and maybe even grab his hands and I'd tell him, today may be your very worst moment, but it doesn't have to continue to separate you from God's best. See, because of Jesus' perfect sacrifice on the cross, we have the confidence to go before our God, despite our failures and despite our flaws. And here's the promise, when we do that, he'll give us mercy. He'll give us grace. He'll give us help in our time of need. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much that you are a big, big God that is not distant from us, but rather you've been there. You've walked through every struggle and weakness. Lord, we pray right now for every single person in this room, every single person that's hearing my voice, every single one of us that's struggling and walking through temptation, we pray for you to show up and for you to help like only you can. You, Lord, are powerful. You have the ability to save us, to rescue us, to give us an escape. And we rely on you in that moment right now. We pray for you to deliver us from our temptations. And Lord, for those of us that are sitting in this room right now, the weight of what we've done, the guilt and the shame of what we've done is just piled onto our shoulders. We ask you for forgiveness. In fact, if that's you in the room, maybe campuses or even online, I just want you to open up your hands as a posture of surrender, saying, God, this is my mistakes. These are my failures. These are the lines that I've crossed. And on my own, I can't fix them. This is my worst. And Lord, we pray that you would exchange those worst moments with your best. We pray that we would receive your grace, we'd receive your mercy, we'd receive your help in time of need. Lord, we praise you, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. If you want to check out Liquid Church for a weekend service, small group, outreach, or clean water trip, you can find out more about us online at liquidchurch.com. And if you enjoyed the podcast, go ahead and subscribe or share it with your friends. Thanks again for listening.